by saying it is important that we understand what a pastor is, in spite of the fact that we may not ever, ever become a pastor. Why should you know what a pastor is? What is a pastor? How would you define a pastor?
I believe it's one who preaches, but he also shepherds his flock away from the pulpit.
Okay. That's a good definition. Anyone else?
One who exercises oversight over a local congregation.
All right. John, you have anything you want to say?
Well, I would say that an elder is the one who does shepherd the flock. He is that which not only preaches from the Word of God, but he cares for the sheep. He counsels, oversight. He's one who the Lord uses to keep the people of God in the way of the Word of God.
Okay. All right. Well, I'm going to give you Webster's Dictionary again. I like to go to where we find the word, which we speak so freely of. And Webster defines a pastor as a spiritual overseer, a clergyman serving a local church or parish. That is what Webster says. The word pastor is taken from, not the Greek, but is taken from the Latin. It is a Latin word. And the Greek word from which the Latin takes it is poimen. Poimen is a Greek term. And what is the poimen? What does it mean? Literally, it means shepherd. So when we refer to someone as a pastor, we're actually saying he is our shepherd. Pastor Jim is our shepherd. When Jesus speaks of himself in John 10, he speaks of himself as being not a pastor, but a good shepherd, the one who tends his sheep, or the one who knows his sheep, the one who tends his sheep, the one who would lay down his life for his sheep. And so a shepherd is one who guards the flock. And I've defined it as this. A pastor is a Christian man who gives heed to himself concerning his relationship to Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd, and to his doctrine, to Christ's doctrine, whereas he is chosen, appointed, and gifted by Jesus Christ to shepherd, lead, feed, and oversee the flock of God, the church. That's my definition of what a pastor is. And the first aspect of any man that is a pastor should be his own life. If he is not in right relationship with Jesus Christ, nor in a right relationship to Christ's doctrine, then he is not qualified to be a pastor. One, as a man, a Christian man. And why do I say a Christian man?
Because there's non-Christian pastors.
There is a lot of people who think a woman should be a pastor nowadays. You can find him anywheres and everywheres.
I just talked to a guy like that yesterday.
And so the first qualification that is, God would say, and God says, that he's a man, a Christian man. And so I want to emphasize that fact, that if you go to a church where there's a female, it doesn't mean I'm a bigot or that I'm prejudiced, but that God has clearly defined who is to be the leaders in the house of God. God has chosen men to be the pastor of a church. Now, I'm going to look at 5 points or 5 areas of a pastor's life. I'm going to speak about their call, their title, their polarity, or plurality, I should say, plurality, and then their parity, which is one subject, their parity and their plurality, and then their life, and then their duty. You got those? Their call, their title, their parity and polarity, their life, their duty. Edward Donnelly, in his book, Peter, Eyewitness of His Glory, speaks about 4 areas of the pastor's life. And he starts out with the negative. When he sees a young man that comes into his office and says that he thinks he's called to be a pastor. How many of you read the book completely through? Did you pick up the point? The first thing he starts talking about?
It's been a couple weeks since I finished it.
Well, the first thing he starts talking about is that there's so many desiring young men desiring the office of a pastor. And he says, I wonder if he knows what he's getting himself in for. Being a pastor is not an easy position to fill. You notice I did not say a job to fill. It's not a job. It's a position assigned or an office assigned by God. And one should not choose or presume that he has been called lightly, but he should think soberly and very honestly with himself if he's called. And so many would enter into the ministry of a pastor with very light thoughts, thinking of maybe more of the honor that comes with it, rather than thinking about the seriousness of the work that it will be involved in doing it. Probably sheep are the hardest animal to take care of. How many of you know what's his name, who is a sheep keeper in the church? What's his name? You can't think of it either, and I can't as well. But I was talking with him, and he said to me, he says, the sheep are good animals, but he says they are very foolish in many ways. And so God's people are very foolish in many ways. And a pastor has to deal with foolish sheep. And so, though the man who believes he's called to the office may find that he's in a very difficult task, someone that doesn't want to be led, one that doesn't want to follow, one who doesn't want to deal honestly before God as he should. And a pastor has to do that. If there is one thing that grieves a pastor more than anything, is a sheep or a person who is called a sheep, according to God's word, who doesn't want to submit to the appointed leadership of the church. Now, I want to speak on five things, but Donnelly says there's four things that he mentioned. We need to know their identity, who is a pastor. Then we need to know their duty. Then we need to know their heart. And then that we need to know their reward. And he quotes it from 1 Peter 5 is his main text. And it will also be part of mine, except I'm going to give you a broader variety of text to go to. And 1 Peter 5, and verses 1 through 4, he gives the text that Donnelly uses, and he says there, Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a co-elder or a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." And this is the text that Pastor Donnelly chose to speak more plainly and bluntly on than I'm going to, because I'm going to stretch it out a little bit and cover some other areas where the word shepherd or elder or bishop is used. So the first thing I want to talk about is their call. What does it mean to be called, and how does one determine if he's called? Pastor Donnelly does not address the issue, but I want to just touch upon it a little bit. The first thing we need to see that pastor's call is not from himself. Too many young men and too many seminarians and too many college students self-appoint themselves to be shepherds or pastors. And we need to recognize that there's one place in Scripture where this is clearly defined, and it's found in the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And most of us know this chapter, and it is actually the recommissioning of Peter himself. And the main thing we need to see that it is Christ calling Peter to the office of elder or pastor. He is also an apostle. But he does not call himself an apostle in this particular scripture that Pastor Donnelly talks about. He even skips over that to show the humble nature of being an elder or being a pastor. Peter could have said to these elders, I am your apostle. But he doesn't say that. He says, I am a co-elder or a co-fellow elder. Peter is first a humble man. A pastor has to be a humble man. He cannot exalt himself. And we'll talk more about this in just a little bit. But we first need to see in John 21, verses 15 through 26, Peter's recommission to the office. And he starts there with Jesus calling for Peter after Jesus has just been raised from the dead. And now he is showing his people that he is not dead, but he is very much alive, that he has risen from the dead, that he has overcome death, that he has overcome all the things that we as a people would have to face if we were to face God without Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins. He paid the penalty and the death that we deserve. And so we need to see here, Peter is called and Jesus recommissions him. And the key word that I keep, or phrase that keeps coming up to Peter by Jesus is this: Peter, do you love me? And he asked Peter this question three times, and each time Peter answers it, he says, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, or likewise, take care of my flock. But the key word I think we need to see here first is that there is a need for love for Christ. A supreme love for Christ. A more than just supreme love for oneself. If a man is a pastor, his life is not his own. His life belongs to God. His affection, his whole being is committed to Christ. So love for Christ is supreme if you are going to be a pastor. So how do you determine if you are called to the ministry? How do you love Jesus Christ? Is it a superficial love? Then you're not called. It is a committed love, an affectionate love, a love which is beyond all measure of what love can be. To love him with all your heart and soul and mind and body. If a man is not sold out to Jesus Christ as his first love, as we are told in the book of Revelation, he is not qualified and has not been called to the office of pastor or elder or deacon. So we need to see this. The first qualification, Jesus says, in order to be called, he must be appointed. Jesus calls Peter and speaks to him directly. Has that happened to you if you want to be in the pastor? Then he says, you must love me. Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? If you don't love Christ with a full heart, soul, and mind and body, willing to sacrifice yourself for him and his cause, then you can't be a pastor or an elder or a bishop, whatever term you want to use. But then there has to be also not an appointment, not only a love for Christ, but there also needs to be a love for Christ's sheep. Mm. To love the flock, to love those that Christ has appointed them over. If you don't love God's people with a true love, to take care of them and to desire that their good be done, when you see them sin, do you pull them aside and say, "Oh, don't worry about it, Jesus, it's under the blood"? Are you telling them, you know, Christ can forgive, but you need to know that God also wants you to walk with a love for him, and you need to deal with that particular sin. He's got to be able to do that. He has a tender heart for the sheep. And then the fourth thing is, if he is called, he has a willingness to suffer for Christ. Just as the apostle Peter, or the elder Peter, would ultimately suffer for Christ, just like the apostle Paul would suffer for Christ, just like all of the apostles suffered for Christ, and ultimately would give the final sacrifice, their lives themselves. Are you willing to suffer? Because you will suffer in the ministry as a pastor. That's why when Donnelly introduces the subject, when a young man comes into his office and says he feels he's called to the ministry, he says, does the young man understand what it means to be called? He will be one that will suffer more intensely than the average sheep. A pastor is just a sheep as well, who watches over the sheep appointed by the chief shepherd. And he tells us that those who follow the shepherd will suffer. If the world hated me, it will hate you also. So a pastor will be hated and despised and sometimes rejected outright, even by the sheep. So are you willing to open yourself to that? Do you have that willingness to do it? I saw it when I was in the ministry. The hardest thing to deal with is to deal with sheep who don't want to be shepherded. They would rather be goats than be sheep. Are you willing to suffer and agonize under that type of call? If you are called to the ministry, you are called to the pastorate, you will suffer, and you must willingly receive it, even as the Lord Jesus Christ received it. He did not run from it, and he suffered greatly, even to the point of death. And a pastor has to be willing to suffer. And the last thing is that he must desire the office. We are told in 1 Timothy 3:1, that a man who desires the office desires a good thing. And that word desires means that he has not just an interest. What does the word desire conjure in your mind? He has an intense craving for that office. And where does this intense craving and desire come from? It comes not from himself, but it comes from God. And we need to see if a man has not these traits, he cannot be called. So a person needs to examine if he's called to the office of pastor. Examining his life in relationship to the good shepherd and to the sheep. And also examining his own life also. Those are the things I want to talk to you concerning his call. But then we need to see his title, because there is some confusion as to what a pastor is, an elder, and a bishop. And you'll find these words are mentioned in Scripture, and they mean the same thing. They're the same person. If you say an elder, you're saying pastor. If you said bishop, you're saying pastor. They're synonymous words. They are not different offices. And you need to realize and recognize that fact. Now, what does a shepherd do? A shepherd is one who watches and cares for the sheep. But a bishop is used in the sense of overseeing, one that oversees the flock. A pastor also does the same thing. So the two are synonymous. They mean the same thing. They're not different titles or different offices, but they are the same office. And also elder. An elder is usually a more mature person, you would say, to an old person that is up in age. He is elderly. In other words, he is matured. He's grown old. Well, a pastor is a person who is mature to the point of where he rules well and watches over his sheep well. Just like a head of a household rules over his house well. So the word pastor, bishop, and elder are the same office. And you need to recognize that. You can find that in Acts 20, in which I'm going to take you to it. In Acts chapter 20, I'm going to just read the verse. And not comment on it much, but just going to read it. And here the Apostle Paul says, and I'm going to start at verse 27. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves." So a pastor first takes heed to himself, his prayer life, his relationship to his shepherd, and so on. Does he love the shepherd? Does he pray to the shepherd? Does he devote his life to the shepherd? So the first thing a pastor has to do is he needs to keep himself in right relationship to God. But he goes on and says, and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So you see the word overseer, you see the word shepherd, who oversees the flock, and the flock there is the church, the sheep. So we need to see that this is the role of a pastor, shepherd, bishop, elder. And so I want you to beware of those things. But I want you to talk about something that probably you haven't heard about. And I speak on this subject, and Pastor Donnelly does not mention it in the book, but I think it's very important that you see, and that is parity and plurality. What do I mean by parity? Anybody know what the word parity means?
Have something in common or being one with.
Well, let's turn to 1 Peter 5, and I think you'll get the sense of what is being meant. When I'm saying parity, I am saying equal. Mm-hmm. You ever heard the term senior pastor?
Yeah.
Is it a biblical term?
No.
Why is it? You're saying no, and you're shaking your head no, but why is it not? All pastors are?
Elders.
All pastors are bishops, and they're all equal. No one has supremacy over any other. If you're in a meeting with a group of elders and you're in a church setting, you're the elder in the church, and they've got five elders. Who's the supreme elder?
No.
No one. They're all equal. That's what I mean, what parity means. We should not think of an elder or a pastor of one person in particular being better or more powerful than another. All elders are co-elders. And that's what Peter says in Peter, 1 Peter 5 and verse 1. He could have said, to the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a apostle. Would he have been correct? Yes, he would have been correct. But he doesn't say that. But he says, I who am a fellow or co-elder, I'm not higher in position than you. So a person who says, I am the lead pastor or I am the superb pastor, I am the leading individual in this church, what does that smack of?
Pride.
And Jesus, at every turn, when he dealt with his disciples as they were among him, if you want to be the greatest, you have to be the least. You have to be humble. For to be a pastor, you have to be humble. You can't think that you're better than others. I've heard the expression, we should refer to our elders, who are not the primary elder who teaches and preaches, as lay elders, because they don't get full-time wages. They haven't been hired by the church. But that's a misnomer. That's not the way God looks at an elder. He is appointed, just like all elders are appointed. He has the same love for Christ as the other elder. There is no senior elder or lead elder in the eyes of God, nor should be in the heart of the man that gets more honor. God does say a person who teaches and preaches should receive double honor. But he doesn't say he should be put on a pedestal. Mm. Pastor John and Pastor Charlie are equal with Pastor Jim. They're equal in authority and in power, in shepherding, in teaching, in preaching. They may vary. You may say one, God has gifted more in one area or over another. But who gave the gift? The elder? No, God gave the gift. They only differ because God gave them the difference. Who maketh thee to differ, O man? And it is God's grace and God's Spirit. All elders, pastors, bishops are equal. And all of them are accountable to God. But what about plurality? What do I mean by plurality?
More than one.
More than one. And I think the greatest downfall of most churches is that they only have one. It brings to me one of the most destructive things that a person can get himself into, not only as a man, but also in relationship to the sheep. There should be at least two men that are elders. There should be never less than two. I'm telling you, young men who desire the office, make sure you have a fellow elder. Why? And the reason why is the very fact it will keep you humble and it will keep you sharp. You've heard the phrase, iron sharpens iron. If you want to be kept sharp, have another elder. And it's the only true means that God has really given. I don't think God intended that there would be one elder in a church. If you have a co-elder, you have someone to share the responsibilities with, to help take the mantle, so to speak, and work with you and keep you on track if you should start to stray from those things which are biblical. But it also prevents you from being a sheep abuser. You ever heard a person say, my pastor canned me and told me I was out of order and I was to be quiet? And if he didn't agree with him, if you're in reform circles, some would even excommunicate people. And one person would take the mantle and excommunicate somebody because they didn't agree with the pastor. If you have two elders, everything must be verified by two. Two witnesses or more, God required, in order for one to be accused of an accusation. Even with regards to an elder, if John came to me and had an accusation against one of the elders, he should and he must, according to God's word, have another witness. Can't be John alone. You cannot accept an accusation against an elder by one person. And it happens so often in churches. Sheep can be abusive to elders. That's why you need two elders. And congregations will say, if you don't walk the line with us, you know, who holds the purse strings? We'll just say, away with you and bring in another pastor. And that's the way a lot of churches are run today. If the pastor doesn't agree with what the sheep want to hear, he's canned. And because he needs an income, he'll go along with the sheep. That's why it's important to have a plurality, more than one. Jesus always sent the disciples out two by two. When he sent out the 12, he sent them out two by two. When he sent the 70 out, he sent them out two by two. When he sent Paul and Barnabas out, he sent them out two by two. There should be two men that God has gifted. One might have the more double role honor of teaching and preaching than the other, but there is another man there that can qualify for the office. He may not be as gifted, he may not be as eloquent, but he's still qualified. And he should be brought on in order to have a biblical church. I believe a one-man show is not a biblical church. That's my own honest view. We're running out of time. The fourth thing I want to speak about is the duty, or his life. First is life. What do I mean by his life? We refer to them as his qualifications. But it's all actually talking about his life. In order for a man to be qualified, He has to have a life that fulfills those things which God has stated. And we find them expressly stated in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and Titus 1, verses 5 through 9. And I am not going to go through them except to say they are positive characteristics that a man must have, and there's negative things that he must not have. And I'm going to quickly run through them and then stop there. I'm not going to preach on them. You can do it on your own. Read it, study it, if you desire to be a pastor. And if you're not going to be a pastor, you should know it, because you will be the one that would choose and verify that this is a pastor. He must be a man with a desire for the office. He must have a strong desire and craving and zeal for the office is the first thing is required. He must be blameless. In other words, he must be of a good report, that he can't have accusation against him. It doesn't mean that he doesn't sin, but is he a man that is one, when he does sin, he quickly rectifies it. And so he has a good report, like we just heard this morning, where a man who stood up in the pulpit last week and he said a word that he felt was not appropriate, and he publicly owned it. That is the type of what they're talking about, having a good report. Then he must be a husband of one wife. Why one wife? What was the typical thing that was in the Old Testament?
Polygamy.
So automatically God says in the New Testament, a man should only have one wife. Why? Well, there's more than one woman. There's more than double trouble. You know what I'm getting at, don't you? Jacob's troubles led because he loved more than one, had more than one wife. And it can cause problems and difficulties in the church if a man says, I am a man of more than one wife. But you can't. He can't be. He cannot be more than having one wife at a time. He may have had another wife who passed away or deserted him. But he can only have one wife at a time. He must be sober. What does that mean? In other words, he can't drink?
Sober-minded.
Sober-minded. Mm. Must be serious-minded. He can't be like an immature person. Can't be an immature person. He has to be serious-minded. He must be also humble. When a person is sober-minded, he's humble. He must be given to hospitality. In other words, he must have love for people. If you don't love people, you can't be an elder. You can't be a pastor. He must be apt to teach. Doesn't say he must be the most eloquent speaker in the world. He must be a C.H. Spurgeon in order to qualify for the office. No, it doesn't say that. Apt means just having the ability to do it. It might be on a minimal scale, but he's able to do it. He may not be as eloquent in explaining things as some may be able to. He He may not be as articulate. That would be me. I don't consider myself an articulate man. Then lastly, he must rule his own house well. If he can't rule his own house, how can he rule the house of God? Those are the positive characteristics that he must have. Then the negative characteristics are that he must not be given to wine. What does that mean? Does it mean that he can't have a glass of wine if he wants it?
He can't be controlled by it.
He can't be controlled by it. He can't be a drunkard. That's what he's saying. If you're a drunkard or controlled by wine, you do not qualify for to be a pastor or an elder. Same thing with drugs. He cannot be a striker. He can't be soon angered. If he can't keep his anger under control, then he cannot be an elder. He does not qualify. He's not reflecting in his life, is able to control his anger. These are all life qualities that I'm speaking about. You notice that? They're not just qualifications. It's the character of the man. And if a man does not give heed to himself, he cannot be an elder or a pastor. He cannot be greedy. We sure have enough of them on television, don't we?
Yeah.
They will give an account. He cannot be greedy. He cannot be a novice. In other words, he can't be a new convert, one who's young in the Lord. He must have maturity. He must have come to a point of maturity in his life concerning the Christian faith. He must understand his relationship to God and what God requires of him. He must understand the teachings of Christ and that he is accountable to him for them. So those are the qualifications or the life elements of the man. That's what I call them, the life elements of the man. Does he meet these things? He is the only one that can be a pastor. Then my last one, and I'm going to go quickly. His duty. And I have six things I want to say about his duty. One, he is to be an example to the flock. So he must walk godly and circumspectly in his life. He needs to be an example to the flock. He must be able to rule. He can't be a timid man. He has to be one that is willing to step out and rule. Be assertive in ruling. And that's found in 1 Timothy 5:17. He must rule well. Number three, he must guard right doctrine. Titus 1:9. And Pastor Jim preached on that this morning. And then he must also be able to perfect the saints. What do I mean by perfecting the saints? Can anyone make another person perfect? And the answer is
helping him mature.
He can make him mature. That's what it means. It means to make him mature. He must mature other sheep or other disciples. Ephesians 4:12. He must edify the body. If we don't get edified by a pastor, there's something wrong. He should be able to speak the word of God boldly and have the ability to edify when he preaches and teaches. And why is it that he must mature the saints? And why is it that he must edify the body? If you read that verse, what does it say?
What verse is it?
Ephesians 4. I'll read it to you. And this is what God says, not what I say. And it says there that God gives gifts to the church, right? Some apostles, some prophets, some teachers, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the what purpose? For listening and sitting in the church.
To minister.
To minister. He preaches and teaches so that they may minister. The saints are to minister. The pastor is to minister so that we may minister. You get that? Do you know what I mean by that? Christ has not.
Work of service.
Huh?
The NAS says equipping the saints for the work of service.
If a man can't teach and preach and lead the flock so that they become involved in the activity of the church to serve Christ, then he is not doing his job. And then the last thing is to preach the word. He must be diligent in preaching the word. And I say, preach the word. Don't preach a book. And I want to say something. Don't preach the 1689. You say, what? Don't preach the 1689? No, preach the teachings that come from the 1689. Take scripture that teaches that particular teaching. If it's on being on the person of the work of God, find scripture that speak of God's working, God's providence, how God works through providences. Teach about how God, from the scripture, teaches on providence, or on creation, or on decrees, or on the fall of man, whatever it is. Take the scripture. Don't take the 1689. It's just the human writing. The scriptures are inspired of God. Preach the word. That's what God commands. Preach the word. Stick with the word. You can take the 1689 as a guide to go to the right things to preach and to teach, but teach the word. Yeah. And that's where I'm going to stop. I'm not going to give any application because I'm way over time.